Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
So last week, we started in Exodus 3, and for the next 2 weeks today and next week, we're going to be in Exodus. Today, I'm going to be in Exodus 15. Next Sunday, I'm going to be in Exodus 40. And the idea that you'll see through the entire Bible, and one thing that we're going to point out through these 3 weeks in Exodus, is that God intends to be with His people. God and His Word is not to point us in a direction, and we run off by ourselves in that direction. His intent is to walk with us through that, which is what you're going to see. You saw this last week when we talked about Moses in the burning bush. And Moses, before God delivered His people, God revealed Himself to the guy that's going to help lead Israel out of Egypt. And then what God is going to do for the next 40 years with Israel is to show them who He is, how consistent He is, how willing He is to dwell with them. And so today, my title is called From Praise to Panic. You're like, Pastor, you got that wrong. It's supposed to be From Panic to Praise. You'll get what I'm saying, hopefully. Most of us expect that once God shows up, once God does something big in our lives, maybe you're waiting for that moment. He's going to do this one thing, and I'm never going to doubt again. You ever said that? Like, God, if You come through on this, like, I'm never going to doubt. I'm with You. Like, You answered this one prayer, and I'm Your guy forever. We all think that once that happened, trusting Him after that moment will be easier. After that answered prayer, after that breakthrough, after that victory. But Scripture is honest enough to show us something different. And that's the beauty of the Bible we read. It has not been sterilized from the reality of people's lives. Like, if we had a book that only talked about those that got everything right and did everything correct, and they were the ones, most of us in this room would feel like, man, I'm never going to be that guy. But we have stories of people that weren't perfect, they got lots of things wrong, and God's willingness to continue to work with them. There are seasons when God doesn't remove hardships right away. Not because He's absent, but because He's forming something deeper in us. And those seasons often come after moments of great faith, moments of great victory. Today's passage reminds us that trusting God isn't learned in the miracle itself. It's learned in the road that follows the miracle. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the grace to continue to walk out our faith. And so, Lord, as we look at Your people, at the beginning of Your nation being formed, Lord, would You let us see with grace through eyes of a God who desires to walk with us. And so let us see ourselves as people that He wants to interact with, that He wants to hear from. And Lord, help prepare us for the road ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in, I'm going to go verse by verse through the last section of chapter 15, verses 19 through 27. But let me lay some groundwork. In case you're like, you don't have that one in your Bible yet, and you're like, I'm not sure what happened at the beginning of Exodus. The reason why Exodus is called Exodus is because they exited from Egypt. And so the beginning of the story of Exodus is the calling of Moses to rescue and redeem his people. And Moses, if you remember the story, Pharaoh was terrified that this group of people were growing too large, so his plan was to eradicate all the males 2 years and younger. Moses' mother saw some value in Moses and didn't want to destroy him, and so she cast him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. He grows up in the house of Pharaoh, but always knows He knows who he is because his mother raised him until he was weaned, and he knew who his people was. He tried to take things in his own hands to help his people, and ends up killing an Egyptian, and he runs off for 40 years. He runs away, he hides, and in obscurity, not when he was working on his resume, God says, I'm going to use this guy. After 40 years of him just doing faithfully what he was doing, which was tending sheep and raising a family, God said, I need you to come here. And so God sends Moses to Pharaoh, I think the worst job in the Bible, 100%, is to be a prophet. Or to be Moses, which is basically a prophet. And here's what a prophet does in the Bible. The prophet goes to people who do not want to hear. So Moses is told from the start, and I think it's Jeremiah, that also God was like, hey, you're going to go be obedient to me, but they're not going to listen. And so God tells Moses, hey, you're going to go to Pharaoh, my people are going to be rescued, but he's not going to listen at the beginning. I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to make this more difficult. And you're like, God, why wouldn't you just let us go easily? And you'll see, if you're walking through Exodus, that these people need to see the powerful hand of God. And it wouldn't have been a powerful hand of God if on the first little thing, Pharaoh's like, okay, leave. And so there was all these plagues that came up until the last one where he tells them over and over again, he tells them, hey, the last one, the firstborn, child and animal, unless you do what God says, is going to die. And I think at that point, I'd be listening. I'd be like, okay, like I probably need to listen. You know, there's all these things that have happened. And of course, the people of God, they sacrifice the lamb like God tells them. They put on the lintels of their door with the hyssop. They put the blood there. And when the angel of death comes over, he passes over. This is where we get Passover. This is where the imagery of the cross is layered through the entire Bible. And so finally, Pharaoh is like, I'm done. Leave. Get out of here. And so God judges Egypt. Pharaoh lets them go and then changes his mind. I ain't going to let these people go. And then he comes with his army to get them back. And guess what? God saves them again. And they walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. This is what happened right up to where we're going to be today. And so they go through the Red Sea like on dry ground. I don't know about you, but even if you go to a river or whatever, after it's dried out, it's muddy, it's mucky. Could you imagine almost a million people walking through the mud, how bad it would be. But God dried it out. They go through that, and God sends his presence behind them, that pillar of smoke and that fire by night. It's the only time I believe that it was behind them was in this moment when he was protecting them from the army of Pharaoh. And so they get through, and then the army of Pharaoh goes in to, they're like, look, we're going to get these jokers. And when the people of Israel were through, the soldiers on horse and chariot, they go into this, and God's like, nah, done. And so we pick up chapter 15 with a worship song. In the first 18 verses, we're going to start in 19, the first 18 verses are a worship song. Like there, and they're, we're going to see it in 19. We'll see it going on. But he worships. And here's the short story of the short version of this in 18 verses is that our God kicked butt. Our God. It was over and over God. Our God is all. Our God, our God, our God. And not only did our God destroy our enemy, but our God loves us and leads us and protects us. They were like, I'm sorry, you had to see that. About the only dance I can do is the Running Man, but only time I tried to do that in front of a group of people, I couldn't even do it, so I'm not even going to attempt. So that section finishes with this line. It says, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Worship. And so now we're going to pick this up in verse 19. My beautiful bookmark there. We're going to pick this up in verse 19. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll go through it line by line. Verse 19 says, "For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with the tambourine and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed graciously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.' And then Moses made Israel set out from there, from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Sur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah. They could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute, a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there was 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Okay. I'm going to start in verse 19, and we're going to go through these and kind of see, you know, what can we glean from what God's trying to teach his people. God's always trying to teach them for their good, not for their punishment. In verse 19, so remember, there's 18 lines of a worship song just happened. In verse 19, it says, "For when," and this is kind of summarizing the song, "for when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Could you imagine all those tambourines? Some of you old enough, you're like, yeah. Why don't churches have tambourines? Okay, don't bring your tambourine, okay? Don't bring it. Keep it at home, and you can tambourine all you want at home. But, like, this worship springs out of this song. So this worship song happens. They're celebrating. They summarize what happened. And then she's like, that ain't enough. She grabs her tambourine, and all the ladies were like, yeah. And they worship again. The song ends. The song is summarized. And one thing we need to realize, especially in this, originally this was an oral tradition. And in oral traditions, repetition was key to remembering. This is why it's saying over and again. It's why we, if you're like, man, I read the one-year Bible last year. Good for you. Read it again. And when you read it again, read it again. The one thing I have learned over the years of reading through the Bible is there's always things that I'm like, well, what is going on? So the oral tradition, he's repeating it. So the song is saying, he says what happens, they sing again, basically declaring it again, and they worship. And then comes another song. Repetition is the key to remembering. She sang again. And then verse 22. So worship, the service ended. And then verse 22, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Sur, and went 3 days." Not 3 months, not 3 years, 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, this is hundreds of thousands of people, upwards to 1 million people. You don't have food or water, you have an issue when it comes to large masses of people. And they've had 3 days, and maybe they had water with them at that point, and they've run out now, and so they're a little bit panicking. So this scene happens after the Red Sea, not before it. This was after the worship, after all the mighty hand of God. And I know some of you, in your heart, you've gone like, man, if I saw God move, if I saw, and you fill in the blank, and if I saw, fill in the blank, and if I saw, man, I would be rock steady. And for all those that think that's you, read the Bible. They saw the hand of God in power. And 3 days later, their faith is diminished. God saved them from the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And 3 days later, they're worried if God can provide for them water, which they do need. Israel is free, saved, singing, and then immediately led into difficulty. Moses didn't wander off course. Maybe you're like, why did Moses take them to a place that had bitter water? Well, I haven't got there yet. God intentionally leads a redeemed people into places of dependence. This is God's journey for the people of Israel. He wants them to be dependent on Him, for them to say, this is my God, we listen to Him, and we follow Him. If we do that, all the promises of God are ours. Not like, hey, man, it's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You do A, B, and C, and God's going to give you all this stuff. No, God's saying, hey, if you follow me and trust me, life will be better. Salvation does not exempt people from hardship. Some of us need to be reminded of that. We're like, man, I love Jesus, and I'm trying real hard. And you're like, man, but life is hard. And I just want you to know that good people, which I would debate that there's any such thing, good people struggle. These are people chosen, called by God, and they're still going through hardship. So here's a question. Why did Moses head to Sur? Why did he go there? You may not be aware. I did some searching on this just to make sure, because sometimes I miss things in the story, and so maybe I got it wrong, but the presence of God had been leading them out. Pillar of smoke by day, fire by night. There was never a moment in the desert that they weren't aware of the presence of God because it was physically manifest there. And so what would happen is they would move and follow the pillar of cloud by day and the fire at night. If it moved, they left. So Moses didn't just wake up after that amazing worship time night like you're going to have next Sunday, the 15th at 6 p.m. He didn't just wake up and be like, man, I'm just going to go this way. I'm not sure. He woke up and probably saw like, hey, the cloud is moving. We need to move. And hey, guys, we're moving. And so they go, start moving because Moses was being obedient to God. He was listening, following. God leads redeemed people into wildernesses. That's the one thing that we have to understand, that the wilderness is not a detour. Like, man, if God would have just, why are we here? It's part of the route. No one, including me, likes to hear this, but you will not be everything that God has called you to be. You will not be the man or woman that God has designed you to be without being on the journey that He's called you to be. And that journey will include deserts. It will include routes that aren't easy. Exodus 3, from the beginning of this journey, God promised, I will be with you. Now God is proving that it's not His presence didn't remove because hardships come, but He was going to walk with them through it. And for the next 40 years, God will show His people His faithfulness. In just a little bit, how do you feed all these people? God's going to solve that problem, not with something they like, but for 40 years, not only did they have the pillar of cloud and the fire at night, but for 40 years, 6 days a week, they woke up in the morning knowing God provides. Our problem, just like Israel, is we don't always like what God provides. God provided everything they needed for substance, and then they were like, man, I'd rather be in slavery, because in slavery we had meat. In slavery, we had onions and we had vegetables and we had all these other things. And God, every day for 40 years, is showing, I have you. I will sustain you. Verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Notice that they didn't grumble to God, they grumbled to Moses. Israel's song sang one of the greatest worship songs recorded in Scripture, "How powerful is our God?" And 3 days later, they were complaining. God doesn't take care of us. We do that. We're like, He doesn't love me, even though yesterday, no one would deny that His love was for His people, but 3 days later, they're like, where is God? One thing that we need to understand is the issue wasn't false worship. I don't think they were like, that their worship was wrong. I think there was just immature faith. There wasn't a trusting, which God is going to do in the desert for them. Their praise was real, but their trust was underdeveloped. Just because you can worship in one moment doesn't mean that you won't struggle in the next. And I've said this for the last couple weeks. Let God work. Let God work. If they would have just gone, okay, God, we trust you. You've brought us here. You're going to provide. It would be a different. And as this goes, they're going to challenge and test God even more. And God's going to do some pretty crazy things to their unbelief. Right now, He's showing mercy after mercy. We can sing loudly and still struggle deeply. God is not shocked by this reality that we're in. Verse 25, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. I don't know, that God was like, hey, right there. I don't know if there was instruction. This is all we have. God showed him the log, and he threw the log into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So what does God do first? He showed Moses the log, and Moses again acted in obedience, and the water was made sweet. God met their need before he addressed their obedience. God fixed the problem. He didn't say, God doesn't ask a broken people to become perfect before he steps in. God isn't looking. Some of us are waiting like, man, when I get there, when I fix this issue, when I stop looking at this, when I stop doing this, when I stop doing this, then God will be there. And I just want to tell you that God's there right now wanting to walk you out of that now, not for you to fix the issue. The people of God could not make bitter water sweet. See, this is the gospel pattern. God steps into a broken world to heal, rescue, and redeem a broken people. Who's grateful for the reality that God's interested in us, in our imperfections, and willing to meet us where we're at? Not for us to stay in that place, not for us to linger there, for us to walk out of it. Grace always comes before obedience. You're like, well, grace? If you don't know Jesus right now, you're not walking in obedience right now, you're experiencing grace right now. Our issue is we receive about 90% of the grace, this common grace. Everybody receives grace. Like right now, you live, and we can argue about this if you want, you live in one of the greatest countries in our world. Not because of politics, not because of other things. We live in a country that right now we have abundance. You may have heard the statistic, but if you make over $25,000 a year, you make more money than 98% of the world. It's crazy. I mean, if you make more than that, your percentage is even greater, but we take for granted all the grace. If you're sitting here right now breathing on your own, we're able to get here this morning, you're experiencing a grace that God has freely given you, whether you've said yes to Him or not. Our problem is we neglect the 90% of grace that we're experiencing just because we're alive and breathing and have all these things in our life, because we want that. We want this extra. We want you, God, to do these things. You know, notice where my wife and I are co-leading a group this year called the Grateful Table. And the idea of the Grateful Table is that we naturally complain. Maybe you don't. I do. We naturally complain about all the things that are going on, and we wanted to spend some time being grateful about things that God is doing. And in part of that, there's this verse that kind of hit me last year and has been kind of, I've been sitting in for like the last 12 months. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you." Here's a short of our theology if you're interested. We believe in a big God and a little man. I believe in a sovereign God that is working his sovereign goodwill for us. And we can, as his children, regardless of our circumstances, understand, and we can give thanks to God in this moment. If this is your worst day ever, and you realize that God is with you in it, you can give thanks to God for what he's getting ready to do, what he is already doing. Because God is good. God is preparing a people for Sinai. He is preparing a people that are going to be given his law, called his people. But here he gives them mercy first. Before I read this last verse of what we're going to go through today, I want you to hear something. God never leaves people in the place of testing. And you may look at me and be like, "You don't know how long it's been." And I just want to remind you, for those that read through Genesis, Joseph spent 17 years being sold into slavery and thrown into prison. And then years of faithfulness under Pharaoh before his brother showed up and he saw the promise that God had proclaimed. And during that 17 years, God worked in his heart so that when his brothers came back, all of us would probably at least whoop them. I mean, like, scourge. I mean, we would have done painful things to them. I mean, he was a little, like, testy with them. But he was able to look at his brothers and say, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." That's what I'm talking about, sovereignty. When you can see the hand of God even through all of that. No one wants to sign up for, you know, being sold into slavery or thrown into prison. But Joseph was faithful. See, before any of that, we have to understand that God does not keep us in that place. That place, that season may feel long, but it will come to an end. Verse 27. "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and there they encamped there by the water." They see God's powerful hand deliver them from Egypt. 3 days after their worship session, they grumble and complain because they had bitter water. God resolved the issue, and their next step was Elim. 12 springs of water. You know how many tribes? This isn't a test. Guess how many tribes there are in Israel? 12. So they left a place of insecurity, and God didn't just go, "Okay, here's the next place, and there is water here. There's 12 springs, and there's 70 palm trees." And I read lots of stuff on this, and I don't think the Bible ever includes numbers or other things by accident. It's not like somebody's out there like, "I wonder how many palm trees." 1, 2, 3. Numbers are important, and God was showing this. In that, palm trees in the ancient Near East were a sign of life in the desert. They were a source of shade. They usually contained some type of food, and they were also showing long-term sustainability. There was life there. And this was the next place that God took them. So after Mara, the bitter water, Elim represents God's intentional kindness towards his people, resting after a testing, and a provision beyond just the minimum. God may test your faith, but he never abandons his people. Some people in this room may feel like Mara is all there is, bitter water. Scripture reminds us that God always leads us forward. See, the tree that healed the water points beyond itself. Israel couldn't make the water sweet on their own. God provided what they needed to survive. Later in Scripture, God would again provide a tree, not to sweeten water, but to heal hearts. At Mara, God heals bitter water so His people can live. At the cross, God bears bitterness so that His people can be free. God didn't lead Israel into the wilderness to leave them there, and He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn it. The same God who healed the water is the God who heals whatever bitter things that we have in our heart. Trust doesn't grow because life suddenly gets easier. It grows because over time you look back and realize that God has been faithful again and again. And I've talked about this over the last few years. I have an alter ego. If you're new to church, this will be the first time you hear it. It's not weird. Kind of is. My alter ego is Chicken Little. And for those that remember the Chicken Little, a little acorn fell on his head and he thought the sky was falling. And sometimes I can do that. Like something will happen and I'll be like, it's ruined. It's all a mess. Everybody run for their life. Like, I don't know if y'all remember, but we had a little fire in here and it was really our projector and it smelled like smoke. And like we had people going through the things trying to figure out where this fire was coming from. And people were like leaving. And I was like, save yourself. But it was the bulb burnout and it was melting the heart. I mean, it did smell like something, like something bad was about to happen. But my alter ego can be like, it's not bad. But in every time God brings me back to this place is we have to live historically. And what that means is if you've been following Jesus long enough, there are things in your past that you can point, look what God did. When you're in the moment, it's like that worship night just ended and all these amazing things that happened. And if all you do is set your gaze forward, you're like, man, this looks like something we cannot overcome. But if you look back and remember God's deliverance, and in a little bit later, Moses misses his opportunity to go in the promised land, but his second in command, Joshua, takes over and they cross the Jordan. He, through the power of God, the people of God walked through the Jordan like it was dry ground, just like they did. And while the waters are still hanging up in the air, Joshua sends one person back from each tribe to go back into the river and grab a nice-sized rock and bring it onto the side of the Jordan where the promised land is, and they make this altar. And God tells them to bring their children and their grandchildren here so that they can remember. And what I've always taught that to be is we have to remember, like, that God has done things in your life that if you will set them in your foreground and remember, like, these faithful things that God has done to you, when the next thing comes that challenges you, like a little bit of bitter water, you can go, no, my God's good. My God loves me. My God is leading me. It may not feel it, but you have to have those things there in the forefront of your mind so you can be pointing out to God or be point out to yourself that God is still good. God wants to do something in us. Today, we're going to take communion together, and I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And if you've never taken communion with us, you may be a little insecure. And we try to figure out or let everybody know so you don't go, man, what's right or wrong? Because you might be like, I just threw it in my mouth. And I'm like, I didn't know what to do. So I want to make sure that there's none of those awkward moments. And so the first question I want to answer is, who is communion for? Because maybe you're new here, and maybe it's only for members, and maybe it's, you know, you have to be A, B, and C. Here's who is available to take communion. If you've said yes to Jesus and He is your Lord and Savior, then communion is for you. It is a command from Him to do in remembrance of what He's done for you. This is what these are. And so what we're going to do in just a second, I'm going to pray for us and we're going to go into worship. And one of the things that we've trained you well Like they start singing, you think, I must stand and I must sing. And I give you permission to not stand or sing until you're ready. And what I would recommend is that you take a little bit of time and prepare yourself. There's one reason, well, there's lots of reasons, but one reason we only do communion collectively once a month is I think sometimes it can be just something that we routinely do and we don't put any thought into it. So we kind of want to make it a little special that we take it together. And so Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, even though his disciples didn't fully understand, he broke bread and passed it around. He said, this is the body of Christ that is broken for you. And they're probably like, what are you talking about? He hadn't gone to the cross yet. His body hadn't been broken. And at the end of supper, he poured out the wine. He passed this around. This is the blood of the new covenant, which they would understand because they knew their Bible. They knew about Jeremiah 31. This is the blood of the new covenant that's been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, I've been in a bitter season. And I've forgotten the grace that God has poured out on me. And some of it is this, it's to remind you. He says, do this in remembrance of me, of what he did. When you take communion, it's you acknowledging that Christ saved you. Your works, your goodness did not. And that should be the most freeing thing ever. Because Christ becomes our righteousness. The Father is looking at all those that are his children in this room, and he doesn't see, you know, the incident. He didn't see when you were not so nice to your spouse or when you kicked your dog outside. If you did that, I'm sorry if I made eye contact with you. You know, whatever that thing is that you're like, you're thinking, man, I can't even go there because it's about my behavior. It's about his. And so be reminded as you take communion today that your salvation is on his good works, not yours. And so maybe you're in this room and you're like, man, I don't fit the first criteria. I have not called on Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. That can be fixed. This is the gospel. The gospel is that you have something in you that is broken beyond repair. You have a flaw that excludes you from the grace of God because of the sin that every single one of us were born in. And even if you want to argue with me about original sin and maybe weren't born in it, every one of us in this room are fully aware that we've not perfectly walked through this life sinless. And because of that, we've been isolated and separated from God, and God did what we couldn't. He sent his Son at the perfect time to do all the things that we could not, to die the death that we deserve so that his blood would be poured out for us. And you could this morning say yes to Jesus and walk in faith and take communion for the first time as a believer of Jesus. And you can do that sitting in your seat before this worship song. We're going to have a prayer team in the back. If you want kind of help with that and you're like, man, I just want somebody to walk with me through that. This is what we're here for. And so what I'm going to do, I typically have you stand up as I read the blessing over you. I'm going to have you stay in your seats. I'm going to speak the blessing over you that comes out of number six. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship, and we have plenty of time. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we need your grace evermore. That never ends. And we are a needy, broken people, and you still love us. And this morning, as we individually take moments and clarify that decision that we've made towards you, trusting you, Lord, would you, like these elements that go into our body, would you fill us afresh with the reality of your work is complete on the cross. And Lord, would you help us join into this amazing thing that you call your kingdom. And Lord, I pray if there's someone in this room that just feels distant and far, I pray that you would settle that right now. That they would have a vision of you on the cross with your open arms asking them, Father, do your work in us today. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.